When we come to church, we need to know who we're addressing. We need to keep it in our hearts that this is God Almighty that we've come here to see, that this is His house, that this is His church.
Welcome to A Word from God with your host and teacher, James Lindley.
The title of this episode is The Visit of the Wise Men and was recorded live at Grand Community Church in Springfield, Missouri.
Hi, this is Misha Pelkey, and before we get started, I want to remind you that James loves hearing from his listeners. Drop him a line via email at james@awordfromgod.net. That email again is james@awordfromgod.net. Or write to James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri, 65801. That address again is James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri, 65801. Now here's your host and teacher, James Lindley.
So we are in Matthew chapter 2, verses 9 through 13, the visit of the wise men, part 3. Everybody turn to that and say amen when you got it. Let's rise for the reading of God's holy word, please. Matthew chapter 2, verses 9 through 13. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your word. I pray, God, that you will open my mouth and fill it with the words that you want me to say. Father, I pray that it will stick to our hearts and that we will carry it forth from this place. In the name of Jesus, we give thanks. Amen. You may be seated. We know that this star was signaling these wise men, these learned men, these men of study, and it was guiding them to where? To Jesus. And because they knew something about the Jewish scriptures, as we call it the Old Testament, they knew that they were going to go see a king. And so by the time they get there, they're entering a house, aren't they? Did the scriptures not say that they went into the house? Not a manger. Mary and Joseph and Jesus, by this time, they already had their own place. Now, we were talking about this before, about how Christmas tradition sometimes, or almost all the time, gets that messed up, right? That they were all surrounding him, three guys and a baby in a manger. But that's not what the Bible teaches. And as we go through this, I hope to take away some of those traditional thoughts and give you a clear understanding on what the Bible actually teaches about Jesus. So, in these verses, we read how God used a star and dreams as ways of communication with people. We also read how to respond to his voice and how to give thanks. So, my first point today is going to be a star is born. A star is born. As we read in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 9 through 10, it says, after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Now, first of all, we have this star that's moving. Well, that's unusual, isn't it? I mean, I know that the earth rotates, but this thing was actually moving about, rising and traveling through the sky and then resting right over where the child was. That's very unusual, isn't it? Very unusual. So unusual that we have to question whether or not it was an actual star. Because actual stars, as we know them scientifically, they don't do that. Not the way that is described here. The Old Testament foretold of a star. The wise men saw the star and they knew it was a sign. God used this star to communicate to the listening world that Christ was born. Now understand that the wise men, they were reading the Jewish scriptures. So they were on the lookout because they believed them. And they were listening, they were looking, they were attentive. Herod, he was kind of surprised by the whole thing, wasn't he? A king's being born? I'm the king. I don't like this. And he became very fearful. He wasn't ready for this. Now, this is a lesson that we can learn today. We could be surrounded by people. Because remember, Herod called what? He called in the scribes, didn't he? So he had access to this information. He still didn't know it. It wasn't until he felt fear that he wanted to get some information about what's going on. Well, today we have to take this into context on how we live our lives. We're surrounded with Bibles and stores where we can buy a Bible if we don't have one. The radio's got the gospel preaching on it 24 hours a day. The TV's got stations on it that proclaim the gospel 24 hours a day. There's a church on every corner. Amen. But how many of us actually take advantage of coming in and getting the information that God is presenting to us about himself? Well, the wise men were very wise because they took the opportunities that God had afforded them. Now, Numbers 24:17 says, a star shall come out of Jacob. Jacob's just another name for Israel as a nation. God kind of nicknamed them little things like that from time to time. Okay, so there are many theories as to what the wise men actually saw. Was it a literal star or something else? Now, I use the word theory because the Bible does call it a star, okay? But there are some people that have ideas as to what they meant by a star, because sometimes in the Bible, a star could mean different things. A star could actually mean an angel in the Hebrew language, and they would use it interchangeably. And we don't really exactly know 100% sure that they were speaking of a literal star. But we'll go through some of these theories. Perhaps it was a supernova, because one, we know this, appeared in 5 BC. That would make Jesus what? Around 5 years old. Close to it if it appeared in 5 BC, right? So perhaps it was a supernova. We don't know. Maybe it was a comet. However, comets were usually considered omens of evil and not a divine sign. So chances are it wasn't a comet, okay? But it could have been. In 7 BC, Jupiter and Saturn appeared very close to one another. And they would move across the sky. And being close together like that, their light would have been combined. Now understand that they're separated by millions and millions of miles, but in the sky they would have lined up at least vertically, and you would have saw a brighter light as they became closer together in their alignment. And so that was a possibility that in 7 BC that they perhaps saw Jupiter and Saturn together, and planets would appear to move in the sky as the Earth, and they are moving as well. Okay? It could have been the glory of God. It could have been a pillar of fire. It could have been a signal from God. It could have been something supernatural from God. Okay, it could have been that. We don't know. Perhaps an angel sent by God. An angel did announce Jesus' birth. And sometimes, like I said a while ago, the Old Testament writers would sometimes interchangeably use the word star for an angel. So it could have been an angel sent by God, and an angel did announce Jesus' birth. Whatever the star really was, it was supernatural at the least. We know that God's hand was in it. We know that God was giving a sign. Now, what did Jesus say in the New Testament was going to happen before his return? That we would see signs and wonders in the heavens. we would see signs and wonders in heaven. Now, I don't know if we're going to see another star, but whatever this star was, it was supernatural at the very least, because God had his hand in it, and he was signaling Jesus' arrival. And that's the important thing, that God does work with signs and wonders. So now our second part here is true worship. Matthew 2:11 says, "And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him." The wise men wasted no time in worshiping Jesus. This is so important, because if we neglect the worship of God through his son, Jesus Christ, we are denying him personally. These wise men are a special example to us because they weren't Jewish. They were not a part of the religious system of the time. And yet they had enough sense to know they were to worship Jesus Christ, and he was just a child. Now, can you imagine that you're Mary and Joseph, and this whole gang of people kind of show up at your door, and they come in, and they're bowing down to your child? That must have been a scene, huh? It must have been a very special occasion, because these people that were coming to visit, they knew who they were addressing. When we come to church, we need to know who we're addressing. We need to keep it in our hearts that this is God Almighty that we've come here to see, that this is his house, that this is his church, that this is his creation, and that he is worthy to worship. Now, I will tell you, some people worship God based on what's happening in their life. Now, people, when they get something good happening, they're very fast to say, "Thank you, God, woohoo," and they're happy. But then when things aren't going so good and they show up to church, you see them kind of slumped down and they don't want to worship. Well, see, we cannot worship God based on what's happening in our lives, okay? That's the wrong way to come to God. We need to come to God like the wise men came to God. We need to recognize who he is. When we recognize who God is, we find out that he is deserving of our worship, regardless of what's going on in our lives. See, we don't worship God because we're happy. We worship God because of who he is. He is deserving of being worshiped. He is almighty, all-powerful, all-perfect, all-loving, all-just God. There is no other like him. And no matter how bad your day is going, we cannot take that out on God and say, "Well, when things go better, I'll start praising you." We're not praising him because life is good. We're praising him because he is worthy of it. We respect him because he commands it, because he deserves it, because he is worthy of it. The wise men knew this. Now, they could have went in there with their entourage and they could have said, "Yeah, we've arrived. Where's this kid? Show us the kid." You know, they had money, they had prestige, they had power, they had numbers. No, that ain't what they did. They came in and they worshiped him immediately. They didn't say, "Hey, kid, we've had a long journey. Can we have something to eat before we see the kid?" They didn't do none of that, did they? They came in and they worshiped him. And they didn't come empty-handed. Their worship of Christ included material gifts. Understand that the worship came from their heart. The first thing they did is that they wanted to have an experience and a personal experience with Christ. They journeyed miles and miles of rough, treacherous, dangerous terrain to have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. They just didn't say, "Oh, there's a star, let's worship the star. Or let's just pray and God will hear it." No, they wanted to get personal with him. They wanted to be where Jesus is. And they went a long way to do it. So first of all, they worshiped him with their hearts. Their hearts were there. "I want to see the living king. I want to see Jesus." Okay? But they didn't come empty-handed. They brought some gifts that were fit for a king. Now, when we today enter the house of God, we traditionally offer a gift of thanksgiving. That is what tithing is all about. That's what we did here before service started. We worshiped God with our materialism, giving him thanks. Amen? And we should do that with our hearts open to him, knowing that he is deserving of all the things because it's already his, right? There's nothing that you own at home, no matter how hard you think you worked for it, isn't God's first. Because I guarantee you, when the time comes and you go to your grave, you're not taking it with you. None of that stuff's going with you, right? And you can leave it to people, but they're going to pass away too. Eventually, it all goes back to the earth, doesn't it? And God created the earth. So he is deserving of these gifts of thanksgiving. Psalms 50:23 says, "The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me." See, this glorifies God. The wise men knew this, and they weren't even Jewish. The wise men gave gifts to Jesus that were fit for a king. Frankincense is the one that they gave him. It is a resin used ceremonially. The only incense permitted on the altar. Did you know that? It is. The only incense permitted on the altar. It symbolized God's presence and the sweet, pleasing aroma of our prayers rising up to him. Did you know that when you pray to God, that's a pleasing aroma to him? An incense, that is a symbol of that aroma of our prayers going up to God. God loves hearing from you. He loves hearing from us. He loves that. To him, that's a sweet smell. And frankincense, let's go to Psalms 141:2 before I say that. "Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." God wants your heart. He wants your heart. He wants you to spend time with him. Isn't that amazing that God came down into the body of Jesus Christ and died so that you can spend all of eternity with him? That's what he did. That's how bad he wants. He's dying, or he died to be with you, literally. Okay, gold. They sent. They gave him gold also, and that's a symbol of nobility and royalty. And gold was pretty hard to come by in those days. They didn't have the digging machines that we got today, and it's still hard to come by, isn't it? And expensive. But gold symbolizes royalty. Kings deserve the best, and gold is one of our what? Precious metals. It is the precious metal, isn't it? There's nothing better than gold, is there? So gold, a symbol of nobility and royalty, that was the second gift. See, these were just anything that they were pulling out of their pockets. Okay, these gifts had symbolic meaning. Myrrh was a strong, sweet-smelling perfume used to prepare a body for burial. What? Why would they give that to a kid? Because, listen, Jesus is the sacrifice for our sins. And this was prophecy that Christ was going to be buried. And so it was symbolic of his death on the cross. And that's what they used to do. They used to wash the bodies down with this very strong perfume. Because back in those days, they didn't have ways of preserving bodies like we do today. I think the Egyptians did. But not everybody had that technique or the money that they could spend on that. Well, now we go to our third part, hearing God's voice. Matthew 2, verses 12 and 13 of our key verse today. "And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.'" Man, they just got there probably. I don't know. But now they got to lose their house. God asked them to pick up their stuff and go. Now, you know, it wasn't easy moving back in those days because everything was done in a very slow manner, all right? And Joseph and Mary were not very wealthy at all, okay? but they still obeyed God. There are times when God will ask you to do something, and he's always telling you something for a very important reason. And no matter what the inconvenience may seem, you should listen to him. Because had they not, Jesus would have been hunted down and destroyed, right? He would have been killed by Herod. Now, we find many times in the Bible that God often uses dreams to communicate with people. Now, before you guys start reading your horoscopes and going down to the fortune-telling center, we have to clarify this. When God speaks to us in a dream, you will know it is God speaking to you because he will let you know. You won't have to second guess it. Obviously, we know this because every time somebody got a dream, they knew right away that God was talking to them. Okay? So if you're not sure God was talking to you in a dream, I wouldn't worry too much about it because I'm sure he will make it very clear to you. We never see in the Bible that people second guessed any of the dreams that they'd gotten. Now, God speaks to us in many ways. Now, it's not just dreams that God can speak to us, okay? Now, God does speak through dreams to us, okay? So, God speaks through dreams. God speaks through people. Did you know that? A lot of times, people will come up to me, and they're asking me, I don't know what to do in this situation, and I prayed. And then they'll go on and tell me what some of their Christian friends have told them, and it already lines up with what the Lord was speaking to me. And I just kind of figured out that the Lord was telling this person through other people that this is the direction you should take, okay? So God will send people into your life that will speak to you and talk with you. Now, here's the thing. These people should be lined up with Jesus and living like Jesus, okay? You don't want to just meet up with anybody on the street and have them give you a word because you don't know where they've been and who they've been hanging out with. You better test the spirit. God speaks through circumstances. There could be something going on in your life that's good. There could be something going on in your life that's bad. Either way, God can still speak through those circumstances. I heard once where a fellow was in the hospital and told me he never heard so clearly from God until he was flat on his back, and God was speaking to him in that circumstance. I know other people that meet up with poverty. They almost become homeless, and in some cases, they do become homeless, and God is speaking to them through that circumstance. Then I see people who I think, man, God is going to get them for what they've done, because he would get me, and maybe that's how he would deal with me. But then I've seen God bless those people, and they change their ways. And God spoke to them through a blessing. Amen? So that's another way that God talks. However God is talking to you today, and rest assured, he is speaking to you. Listen to him, because he's got something very important that you should listen to, because he cares about you, and when he's talking to you, he's saying something for your benefit. God speaks through a small, still voice. Now, Satan, he likes to scream things at you. He likes to accuse people. He likes to lie about people. He likes to lie about situations going on in your life. He likes to tell you to do something right now. He's very impatient. Oh, you better answer that person back. He works on your pride. He works on your anger. He works on your negative emotions that get your impatience up so that you'll do or say something that is not godly. And his voice is loud. You won't feel peace when he's talking to you. You'll feel uneasy. But God will come in a small, still voice. He'll be calm about it. And he won't be trying to give you a threat. Satan will say, if you don't do this, then this will happen. Now, God may warn you, like he did Joseph. But he didn't give him an ultimatum, did he? Satan gives absolutes. you do this or else. And the voice and the tone that he has can be very frightening, unnerving, makes you feel like I just don't feel very calm right now. When God speaks, no matter what it is, you will feel a peace about it because God is peace. God speaks through an actual voice. Pastor, are you hearing things? Sometimes. God speaks to an audible voice. There are times when a person can actually hear perhaps their name called. And they've looked over to the side and they saw a danger coming. Or they heard something in their heart that sounded like themselves. It could have been a thought process, but you knew you weren't smart enough to think about yourself. It was God talking to you. Has anybody ever had that voice come over them? It was like a thought process, and you're like, I know I'm not that smart. It sounded like me. Sometimes God can sound like you. Sometimes he can sound like your father or your mother. He can, to get your attention. But yeah, sometimes God speaks to an actual voice that you can actually hear audibly. God speaks through signs such as the star in our verse today. See, I do believe that God understands that, and I mean the Gospels actually confirm this, that some people just are not paying attention to what's going on. And he has to give them some kind of a sign to get their attention. And the star was a sign. So the Bible clearly teaches that God uses external signs to speak to us. However, most of all, God speaks through his what? Word. Now this, I saved this for last. This is so important, guys. If you're not reading the Bible, you are starving yourself of the knowledge of God. You are starving yourself of the promises of God. You are starving yourself of the direction of God. God speaks through his word far more often than any other way. And I know that some of the things I've heard are, well, I don't understand the Bible. I think it's boring. I don't have the time. Listen, all those reasons not to read the Bible combined still aren't good enough reasons to miss out on what God is trying to give you in his word. There are promises in God's word that you can claim if you know what is required of you to get those. Did you know that God has a lot of promises in his word? Did you know that there's a lot of conditions in the Bible to obtain those? Seriously, right? If you don't have faith, you don't have salvation. Isn't that a condition? It's not a work, but it's something that has to happen, right? If you believe, you shall be saved. Okay? How would you know that if you didn't read the Bible? Right? God says, if you ask anything in my will, my Father will do it, right? If you ask anything in God's will, if you ask anything in my name, is what Jesus says, his will, in the authority of Jesus, my Father will do it. How many of you guys knew that? If you read the Bible, you will see all kinds of things. The Bible says you have not because you ask not, right? So you have to ask to receive, right? But the Bible also says that when you do ask, you ask for what? For your own selfish desires, right? To spend on your own selfish desires, and guess what? You don't get it. So the condition is you, when you pray to God, you have to ask in the will. And those are just examples of how God speaks to us in his word. So for some of you who have been praying to God about something and it hasn't been answered, you have to ask yourself, is it in God's will? Is this God's will for my life? Is that why he's not answering me? How is he speaking to you today? How is God speaking to you guys today? Can anybody guess? Through me, the pastor. I'm giving you the word of God, right? And you're looking at it on the screen. So God is communicating with you today. Now, how would you like it if you had a best friend that you cared about so much, whether it be a girlfriend, a boyfriend, a spouse, family member, or a coworker, a friend, someone you cared about, and they only came around one time a week to talk to you, especially if they're your spouse, would that be a very good relationship to have with somebody? They only came around once a week? It wouldn't be, would it? That's why it's so important that we spend time with God every day. He wants to hear from us, and he wants to talk with us too. Okay, the wise men were warned by God, and they obeyed. God's warnings should be taken seriously. How many of you guys know that God's warnings should be taken seriously? I can't count how many times I've told people when I prayed for them, hey, the Lord told me to tell you, don't do this. And they do it anyways. And they don't listen to the warning. And they pay the price. Not because God's punishing them, but because they made a decision that led into a problem. And, you know, after a while, there's no use in talking with those people. They're not going to listen the first 10 times. They're not going to listen the last 10 times. So the wise men were warned by God, and they obeyed. They didn't argue with God. The Bible doesn't say they were arguing with God. They obeyed. Now think about this. Herod, the earthly king, gave them a command. You find this baby, and you come back and tell me where he is. I want to go worship him. He was lying. Okay. But they disobeyed earthly authority because the authority told them to. They listened to God. Now, they could have said, this guy will kill us. He'll hunt us down if he finds out that we tricked him. We can never show our face around this place again. This guy is dangerous. No, they obeyed God. They listened. Despite the consequences of what could have happened, they still trusted God, and they obeyed. Likewise, Joseph was warned in a dream, and he too obeyed after hearing God. He had a lot to lose. They had a home. They had a place to live. But he was warned. He packed his family up, and they moved to Egypt. The fact that you are hearing this message right now is a sign that is as bright as the star the wise men seen. That God is involved in your life. Are you involved with God? Are you involved with God? I know that God is reaching out to each and every one of us. The question is, are we reaching back to grab his hand?
This is Misha again to remind you that James loves hearing from his listeners. You can contact him via email at james@awordfromgod.net. Again, that's james@awordfromgod.net. Or write to James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri 65801. And be sure to visit us online at www.awordfromgod.net. I'm Misha Pelkey for A Word from God.
And I'm James Lindley, and I want to thank you for listening. And I pray that God will bless you immensely from this message.